Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
How many like good advice? Need some advice once in a while? Well, I have some parenting advice for you, okay? These are from some comedians, all right? Here's the first one. Never change diapers midstream. You thought it was a horse joke, wasn't it, didn't you? Here's one. The man with six kids will be happier than the man with $6 million because the man with $6 million will always want more. Let that sink in a moment. When your children are teenagers, it is important to have a dog so that someone in the house will be happy to see you. Ask your child what he wants for dinner only if he is buying. And then there are two things in life we are never truly prepared for: twins. I say that one in recognition of my daughter and son-in-law. They're having twins later on. Here's some serious advice that some business executives receive from their fathers. The best advice I ever received from my dad is to always surround yourself with great people. You never want to be the smartest person in the room and want individuals that will challenge you to think outside of the box and help you break through the ceiling to the next level. Another one said, your name is all you have, so protect it. Essentially, your name is your integrity and how people know you will do what you say you will do. It's how they know you'll live up to the standards you've set for yourself as a son, husband, father, professional, and so on. I didn't realize until later in life how profound and deep this was. I was building my own personal brand, and my name was how people in my professional network, and most importantly, how my children would see me. When I'm gone, what will they know me by? It will be by how they speak to my name. This gem will be passed on to my children and hopefully generations to come. Some great advice, whether it was silly or serious, some great advice, some good wisdom, just about parenting. And there's times in our lives we all need advice. We all need wisdom. We're faced with a situation, a problem, and we don't know what to do. And this morning we're going to take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to see the story of a young man who needs some advice. He's in a problem. He's in a situation, and he needs advice about what do I do to get out of this. As you're turning there to 2 Kings, I want to just first of all give a shout out to all of the dads. If you're a dad here this morning, could all of our fathers please stand? If you're a dad, please stand in the building today. All right, give him a hand. Dads, we honor you and thank you for leading your family by bringing them to church today, not sending them to church. And on your way out the door, we have a gift for you on the table right out in the lobby, right around the corner there. It's some Axe body wash, and so go ahead and grab your Axe when you go out the door. And by the way, that's the title of our message today, Grab Your Axe. All right, grab your axe. Let's read in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, the members of the group of prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we now live under your authority is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan River and each one get a log from there. Then we can make a place to live there. Elisha said, do it. One of them said, please come with us, your servants. Elisha said, okay, I'll go. So he went with them. They came to the Jordan River and began cutting down trees. One of them was cutting down a tree when his axe head fell into the water. He cried out, oh no, master, it was a borrowed axe. The man of God, I want you to see that phrase, make a mental note of that in your mind. The man of God said, where did it fall? He showed Elisha the place. Elisha then cut a piece of wood, threw it into the river there, and the axe head floated up. Lift it out, Elisha said. So the man then reached out and grabbed it. This young man was working on a project. The sons of the prophets, they were trying to build a new place for themselves. And as he was cutting down a tree, his axe head slips off and it flies into the river. And he is, what do I do? It was borrowed. I need to pay it back. And he goes to Elisha, his spiritual father, and he asks for advice. And he causes this miracle, which I think is one of the most unique miracles in the Bible. I mean, you think about it. An iron axe head raising from the river and floating on top of the water. That's pretty impressive. It's a very unique miracle. And this morning, as we talk about grab your axe, I believe there are some significant lessons, even though this story was written thousands of years ago, that this story has some significant lessons for us today, Father's Day in 2019. And as I share this, these lessons, in the light of fatherhood, they just don't apply to fatherhood, but they apply to all men and women, to all students. And so, if you're taking notes, you can pull out your notes this morning. We first want to talk about what does the axe represent to us? It represents the focus and the energy with which you live your life. It is the focus and the energy with which you live your life. I want you to think about it. If you've got an axe, the axe, when it comes to focus, you can hit all over the wood. It goes all over the place. Or you can have a single laser-like focus, and you can see here, this is where a tree stump was cut off. If that axe is focused at this one place right here, it can accomplish something. And there are some people today, their lives really have no purpose, no focus. It's all over the place. And our focus needs to be single-minded upon God. Also, when we talk about the axe, it represents energy, because with an axe, you can either just kind of go about it lackadaisical, or you can really give it your all and swing away at it. And so our lives are like an axe. What is the focus of your life, and what is the energy that you're devoting to that focus, to that purpose? And as we talk about that today, I believe God wants you and I to live our lives with focus and energy to build his kingdom for eternal purposes. Axes, you have to realize, back in biblical times, there was a couple of purposes. First, axes were used to build something. They were used to build things. When they wanted to build a house or expand their business or wanted to build the temple, they didn't have a Home Depot or a Menards that they could drive their truck up to, load up a bunch of lumber, and go home and start building. When they wanted to build something, they had to go to a forest, they had to find trees, they would take an axe, and they would chop those trees down so that they could build something. And friends, I believe that God wants us to use our focus and our energy to build our homes, to build our church, to build our community, to build our nation. Too many people today are using their focus and energy, instead of to build those things, they're tearing those things down. So axes were used to build something, but there was a second purpose of an axe, and the axes were to eliminate evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 3, Israel is getting ready to move into the promised land. And the Lord told them that they needed to destroy all of the idols that were in the land, all of the places of pagan worship. And so it says in Deuteronomy 12:3, destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Axes were used to cut down the idols, to demolish the works of the devil. Now, when we say eliminate evil, I'm not saying as Christians that we go and we blow up abortion clinics or we burn down buildings of people that we don't agree with. That's not what I'm saying at all. That is not what God meant. We are to destroy sin in our own personal lives. We are to look at ourselves and say, is there anything in my life that doesn't line up with God? We eliminate evil means that we live with character and with compassion, that those who would be enemies of God, that hate us, that ridicule us, that say that we're fanatics and radicals, that you Christians are being ridiculous, we love them. That's what Jesus said. He said, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully persecute you and use you. And so that's what it means to eliminate evil. We're eliminating it from our lives, but we're showing the love of God, and we're also preaching the gospel and showing people how a relationship with Jesus Christ can transform your life. It can destroy the works of darkness in your life. As Satan's trying to destroy you, that Satan's work can be taken out of the way. When we pastored in Iowa several years ago, there was a young man, his name was Jeremy. Jeremy was full on into Wicca, drugs, and wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he really didn't believe in God. But Jeremy had a praying grandmother, and she lifted him up before God. She lifted him up before God, and she prayed regularly for him. She loved on him. She shared with him about the gospel, about Jesus. She shared her love, her home, opened it up to him. He was struggling. He'd fathered a daughter, couldn't take care of her. His life was a mess. He couldn't keep a job. And because of his lifestyle, there was various times he ended up in the hospital. And it was on those occasions that his grandma Bev would call me and say, could you go visit Jeremy? Now, this was a great opportunity because when Jeremy stuck in a hospital bed, he had no choice but to listen to the preacher. He couldn't walk away from him. So I would go up and visit Jeremy, and we would talk about a lot of things, but we would talk about God. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, how do you know God is real? How do you know God exists? And all these different things. And Bev kept praying and praying for Jeremy. And honestly, Jeremy looked like a hopeless case. He looked like he would never turn his life around. He would never get right with God. But you know, he did. God did a miracle in Jeremy's life. He got saved. He began to read the Bible, began to go to church, began to put his life back together, began to restore his family, got out of drugs, got cleaned up, got out of Wicca, and God transformed his life. And here's the message that I want you to hear today. No matter how impossible someone seems, God can do the impossible. He can float the axe head. In the natural, when your axe falls into the river, you're not going to find it. It's stuck in the mud. It's stuck in the mire. The flow of the river covers it up. You have no idea where it is. You have no idea if it got moved in the flow of the river. But friends, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, He can do the impossible. He can float the axe head. So if you've lost your axe head today, I want you to know that God can give it back to you. Grab your axe, because God wants you to destroy the works of the devil and to build His kingdom and to build your life. What's your focus in your energy like today? This morning, we're going to talk about how do we grab our axe. There are three keys this morning, and they form the acrostic AXE. And the first key, if you're taking notes today, is to adore God above all else. Adore God above all else. If I say this phrase, the car of Craig, what does that mean? The car belongs to me, right? If I say the house of Joe, the house belongs to Joe. If I say the gun of Jim, the gun belongs to Jim. Do you remember what Elisha was described as? We said, make a mental note. Verse 6, what was Elisha described as? The man of God. He wasn't the man of gold. He wasn't the man of girls. He wasn't the man of golf. He was the man of God. You see, Elisha belonged to God. He adored God more than anything else. He adored God more than money, more than sex, more than pleasure, more than power, more than prestige, more than comfort. He was a man of God. He adored God more than anything else. Now, sometimes when we use the word adore, we don't think of that as being very manly. I mean, that seems kind of very feminine, very wimpy. But friends, Jesus adored God more than anything else. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I propose to you today that Jesus is the most godly, not only the most godly person, but he's the toughest man who's ever walked the planet. Jesus is not a wimp. If you don't believe that, consider the way that Christ died. He was falsely arrested at night and taken to three separate trials, put on trial, falsely accused, and they couldn't get witnesses to agree on anything. So he had a sleepless night. He had not slept all night long. When nothing wrong was found, the Jewish leaders assembled a mob and called for his death. Now Pilate, the governor for Rome, who was overseeing Jerusalem and the country of Israel at the time, he knew that a riot would bring the Roman army in and he would lose his power. So Pilate decided to try to torture Jesus, whip Jesus, if he punished Jesus, because he found nothing wrong with Christ. He had done nothing wrong, he was an innocent man, but he doesn't want to lose his power. So if I have Jesus whipped and flogged, maybe it'll appease the crowd and Jesus can live and I can retain power. Now you have to realize the whip that the Roman soldiers used was called a cat of nine tails. It had multiple strings of leather, and on the tips of that, it was laced with chips of bone, metal, and glass. So when the whip hit you, the glass, the bone, the metal, it would dig into your skin, and it would rip the skin, sometimes ripping flesh, muscle, ligaments off. And after they repeatedly, and they typically would whip you 40 times. When you were whipped, it was not untypical that even bone was exposed. You were a bloody mess. Many times, those who were being beaten would faint, and to revive them, they'd take a bucket of salt water and throw it on the person being whipped. Have you ever got a salt in an open wound before? It hurts. Can you imagine a bucket of salt water on the open wounds of your body? After Jesus was whipped, then the soldiers, they put a crown of thorns on him. They put a purple robe, begin to mock him, saying, "The King of the Jews." They blindfolded Jesus. They punched him. They pulled his beard. They hit him with rods, and they said, "Prophesy, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, tell us who hit you." You know, at a moment's notice, Jesus, the Son of God, could have called angels and destroyed them all, but he didn't. He kept enduring the punishment and the persecution. After all of this torture, Pilate presented Jesus to the crowd, and he thought they would be appeased, but instead, the religious leaders had whipped them up into a greater frenzy, and they cry out, crucify him, kill him. And so Pilate gave in to their demands, and Jesus began the long walk carrying his 120-pound crossbeam. After being the entire night without sleep, no food, no water, he's dehydrated, he's been tortured, he carries this, he falls three times. When he finally arrives at the destination, the place of the skull, where they executed the prisoners, where they executed the criminals of the state. They took 9-inch nails and they nailed it into his hands and feet. And when they did, it would strike the median nerve. And when it would strike that nerve, every time a person moved, it sent a lightning-like pain up through their limbs, up through their spinal cord, into their head. Then, after Jesus was nailed to the cross, they dropped the cross into the ground, and that act usually separated both shoulders. I've separated one shoulder. It's excruciating. Every time you move, it's like a lightning light pain. It hurts. The problem is when you're on the cross, you're hanging there, you're suffocating. For you to be able to breathe, you have to push your body, and Jesus has been stripped naked. He's humiliated. He's not only physically tortured, there was mental and emotional anguish going on. He has been brought to the lowest point a human could be brought. And just to breathe, he has to push his naked body up a splintery, slivery crossbeam, but every movement causes pain. His shoulders are in pain. His whole body is in pain. And he hangs on the cross in this agony. But what you and I don't realize is that the physical pain was nothing compared to the relational, spiritual pain. Because as he's on the cross, God the Father puts all of the sin of humanity upon him. Every murder, every abuse, every act of violence, every cuss word, every rape, every act of incest, every drug abuse, every lie, every lust, all the adultery, all the immorality, all the sin of the world, everything you can think of, the greed, the jealousy, the abuse, the hatred, the bitterness, the anger, the fear, the anxiety, Jesus bore it all on the cross for you and me. So when we say adore God, realize, man, that's not being wimpy. That's being a real man. Real men adore God more than anything else. That's what it means to adore God. So I want to ask you this question. In light of what Jesus has done for you, examine your focus and examine your energy today. All right? I want to ask a few questions for us to look at when it comes to adoring God. Do I make decisions based upon what brings me, my family, and others closer to Jesus? Or do I make it based upon what gets me ahead in life, puts more money in my pocket, makes my life easier, more pleasurable, or more comfortable? Next question. Are you praying and looking for opportunities to share the good news of Christ's salvation with others? With your coworkers, classmates, friends, family, neighbors who are not yet Christians? Are you seeking the King and seeing the kingdom? Our theme for 2019. Are you seeking God in prayer and the Word, saying, God, use me today. Fill me with your Spirit. God, give me power to make an impact to others. Help me see the kingdom of God. Or are you just going about life really just thinking about yourself and what you have to do or what you want to do? When you're, think of your family. Are you leading your family deliberately to God? Are you serving your wife and your children? Are you connecting with your wife and your kids? Wives, flip that around. Are you serving and loving and connecting with your husband and your kids? Are you praying for your wife and kids, for your family? Your prayers for others are a reflection of your love for them. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, I want to give you an example. We have it up on the screen, I believe. Dear God, today I want to lift up my family. I ask that you protect them, Lord. Keep them in good health and out of danger. Give them strength in their time of need. Let them hear your voice and follow your calling. Help them to always lean on you. Fill their lives with people that love and care for them and keep out those that would do them harm. Help them to make good, godly decisions. Let them know that they are loved. Give them courage when they're scared and direction when they feel lost. Help them to always be focused on you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know where I got that prayer? Jeremy. The guy I talked about earlier who was into Wicca and drugs and wanted nothing to do with God. Adore God more than anything. anything else. If you want to grab your axe and build your family, build our community, build our nation, build our church for the glory and the honor and the kingdom of God, adore God more than anything else. That's the first key to grabbing your axe this morning. Key number two is examine yourself. Examine yourself. Now, I know examine does not begin with X, but phonetically it's correct, okay? Right? So roll with me on that. When we don't take the time to reflect on our lives, where we're at, when we don't examine ourselves, we become short-sighted. And our axe head becomes loose, and you do that long enough, that's how you lose your axe head. The axe head usually doesn't come loose in just one moment. It's a slow process of time of just going through day after day without examining yourself. It begins to loosen up. Temptations, trials, adversity can loosen our axe head so we can lose it. So that's why it's critical for us to examine ourselves. In the last section, adoring God, I gave you a list of questions, a number of questions about the decisions you're making. How are you building your life, your family, your kids, your wife? As we ask questions about those things, am I honoring God? Is there any sin in my life? God can help us to secure the axe in our lives so that we can build our nation back to being great again. Many times we're oblivious to our blind spots. And you can examine yourself and you think, man, I'm doing pretty good. That's why it's important for us to have close Christian friends, call them armor bearers, call them accountability partners, what have you, but we need people to help us examine ourselves. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Your accountability partner can ask you tough questions that a lot of times we like to skirt around or rationalize away. Your accountability partner can ask you, have you just lied to me? When you know you're going to be talking to someone about the entertainment choices, about the things you've watched, the things online, on TV, in magazines and movies. When you know you're going to give an account for your money, give an account for your time, have you been ethical? Have you been with a woman this week or a man, a person of the opposite sex, in a compromising way? You will find yourself living life differently. So it's important to examine our lives on a regular basis. Jesus said, as he taught us to pray, and he taught us to pray daily because he said, give us this day our daily bread. Right after that, he said, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Every day, Jesus said, search your heart and confess your sin, asking God to forgive you. Examining your life regularly is an important key to grabbing the axe so that you can build the kingdom of God in your life and in our society. The last key this morning to grabbing your axe is the letter E, and that's engage others in your journey with Christ. Engage others in your journey with Christ. I find it interesting that Elisha is hanging out. When you read in verse 1, it says, the sons of the prophets came to Elijah. Elisha's hanging out with the sons of the prophets, not the prophets themselves. And I begin to ask myself, why was he hanging out with the sons of the prophets? My question is, where were the prophets? Why weren't the prophets mentoring their sons? Where was their influence? Were the prophets so caught up in their ministry that they neglected training their own children in the ways of God and in His Spirit? Was there a disconnect there? When you take a look at our lives as Christian fathers and Christian mothers, we need to connect with our children. We need to connect and engage our spouse. So many times, how do we see dads portrayed on TV or in our society? They're aloof. They're maybe sitting on the computer. They're at the office late. They're out in the shop, out in the garage, working all by themselves. Maybe they're with the clicker watching ESPN, or out in the golf course, or out at the fishing hole, but they're all by themselves. They're not engaged. How are marriages portrayed in our society? Marriage is portrayed as a joke. The great romance is between those couples that are either out of wedlock or having an affair with someone. Our society does not give an accurate picture of how a godly man should relate to his wife and children. If we are going to grab our axe to build the kingdom of God, then we need to be people that are engaging, first of all, our spouses and our kids, and then other Christians in our journey. Other Christians in our journey. I want you to read, I want us to begin reading in verse 3 to 5, 2 Kings chapter 6. One of the sons of the prophet said, "Please consent to go with your servants." Hey, where we're living, it's too small. Realize Elisha lived with these guys, but he's training them. They're kind of like maybe in Bible college at a Christian university in seminary. They're getting trained to be ministers. And as they're living there, they've exploded. They've grown. They need a bigger place. So they're trying to build a bigger place. And they say, "Come with us as we build this bigger place." And what does Elisha say? I lost the axe head here. There we go. What does Elisha say? "I will go." He went with him. He didn't do his own thing. He engaged with them. He spent time with them. I once heard someone say, "Children spell love T-I-M-E. That's how kids spell love. Do you spend time with them? And Elisha, he has this relationship with him. He's not caught up in his golf game. He's not caught up in his own ministry or caught up in his work. He is engaged in relationship with them. And verse 4, it says, "He went down with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" I won't do a survey, but I want you to think of this in your mind. How many of you, when you were growing up, you did something wrong? Maybe you wrecked a car. Maybe you got a speeding ticket. Maybe you lost your wallet or something like that. And you did not want to tell your father. You avoided telling your dad because you were afraid of what he was going to do, how he was going to react, huh? If we ask that survey, I think a lot. I know my kids' hands would go up because I did that way many more times than just once. You know, something happens. And what happens here in this scenario when the prophet is chopping away, not checking his axe head, and it flies off into the river? Does it do? Oh, I didn't do anything. And I'll just find someone who put their axe down. I'll take their axe and start. No. He goes to Elisha, his spiritual father. And he says, "I lost my axe. It went in the river. It was borrowed. It's not like I lost it. I have to repay it back. What am I going to do?" You see, there was such a healthy relationship there that even in times of adversity, in a time of conflict, he knew, "I can go to him. He loves me. He respects me. He cares about me. I don't have to fear him." There was a healthy relationship. And as dads, as parents, we need healthy relationships with our kids, that our kids can come to us when they're going through a difficult time. They don't have to go to someone else. If you have overreacted as a parent, it's important to go and make it right and pray for the grace. When your child comes to you with something, take a deep breath and try to count to three before you say anything. Just try to listen. Let the Holy Spirit give you the words of what to say. Elisha engaged in a healthy relationship with those around him. I know a gentleman who calls himself a Christian. A few months ago, he told his wife he wanted to divorce her. He'd been having an affair with a much younger woman. And his kids, his two boys, they're hurting. One's angry, one's crying himself to sleep. The mom is just really going through a hard time. Somewhere along the way, he stopped examining himself. There was no one in his life. He wasn't engaged in community for someone to say, "How you doing?" And he lost his axe head. This morning, I want you to examine your life. Examine yourself today. Where are you at? Where is your focus and your energy directed? What are your priorities? How important is God to you? Is He your everything? When it comes to making decisions, do you think about what does God say? What does God care? How does this line up with His Word? How is this going to help us come to God? Or do you think nothing at all about God? Or is it like, well, I'll go God's way if it doesn't hurt me too bad, or if it helps me, but if it's really going to hurt, then forget it. Examine yourself today. How is your marriage? How's your relationship with your spouse, your husband or your wife? How about your relationship with your kids? Are you connecting with them? Or are you aloof and withdrawn? Are you engaging them? Are you leading them, or are you losing them? How about your decisions with character? Who are you all the time? We talked about that in youth on Wednesday night. Who are you all the time? Is your axe head loose, or has it fallen off? Here's the good news, friends. With God, all things are possible. He can raise the axe head. All you have to do is reach out and grab it.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.